Lucy, and they are even now terrorizing Sunday school teachers and things, having a wonderful time. But I appreciate the friendliness and your faithfulness to church this morning. Had a great time with the men yesterday over a good meal and a good fellowship and a good both breaking of physical and spiritual bread. Brother Young did a wonderful job yesterday. And if you don't come to the men's thing first Saturday, I won't be here at any of them from now on, of course. But I was there yesterday. But if you get a chance, I'd highly recommend it. It was a great time. And I greatly appreciate your pastor and his friendship. Your pastor and I met for the first time, it would be almost 10 years ago or thereabouts. I was an assistant pastor for Pastor Joe Grimaldi in Akron, Ohio, not too far from here. And he came through on deputation and stayed in our house. And we had a wonderful time and stayed up till all hours talking about all sorts of things, solving the world's problems. Unfortunately, they didn't stay solved. We have to continually solve these things. But, no, we had a great time. And then to see the Lord work, I think the church there, I believe, took you on. And I got to see his work there in the Philippines, of course, and God leading him back here. And appreciate so much your faithfulness to be here in church. I like to see multi-generational ministry. And I like to see a place produce some good young men and women. And then for those to come up alongside, and it's wonderful to see. I have the privilege of serving the Lord in evangelism and have so for the last 4 years or so. Get to travel hither and yon all over the place. My dad, my father, was in the United States Army for 20-something years, and so I'm used to moving all over the place. We moved 8 times in my first 18 years and got to live in Europe and some different places. But the Lord has us in evangelism now, and I also get to direct a ministry called Bible Tracts Incorporated. How many of you would know the name Paul Levine? Anyone know that name, Paul Levine? Well, it's a privilege for me to be able to tell you a little bit about the man. He founded the Ministry of Bible Tracts back in 1938. That was just a little bit before my time. But he founded the ministry in 1938, and the desire was, long story short, he was a young evangelist, he was actually maybe younger than I am now, and he was asked to write a gospel plea, a gospel article for a periodical. You realize back in that day, they didn't have a whole, you know, television, radio, all that type of stuff was not quite as robust as it is now. And so magazines and periodicals and things were how a lot of people got their news. And so he was asked to write this gospel article, and he did. And the response to it was so fervent, was so positive, people were cutting it out of the magazine, and they were mailing it to their friends and family that they wanted to see saved, and they started contacting him and saying, Brother Levine, would you mind printing some of that? The title was A New Birth, The New Birth. And he said, you know, I'd love to print some of those as a gospel tract. And so he printed the first 3,000. But his understanding, his desire, leading of the Lord, was to do it for free. And so he printed the first run of 3,000. That turned into 10,000, 100,000. And now we have about 40 different titles. About 620 million gospel tracts have gone out around the world free of charge. And so I get to direct that ministry and get to supply folks all over the world, like those missionaries on that back wall. And it is a blessing. But I love talking about how God's Word can change people's lives. I love seeing how God's Word can change people's lives. And I love communicating that to people, but I found that it's even more powerful for you to hear from people's lives who were changed. It's one thing for me to tell you, but you'd assume that I'm going to, you know, he may work it up a little bit, speak evangelistically or something, right? But it's another thing to hear it straight from their lips. And so something we've done at Bible Tracts over the last year or so is we've started recording some different tract stories, getting to hear how gospel tracts are working not just here at home, but also across the world. And you may be wondering, you may be asking, I think you have a rack back here, maybe you do at another entrance too, filled up with gospel tracts. And you may be wondering, you may walk by that every Sunday morning, maybe every Sunday night, maybe Wednesday night too, and in the back of your mind, you're wondering, do gospel tracts really work? Or did they stop working when the color television came around? Actually, they do work. And our ministry had over 600 people let us know they accepted Christ last year as a result of gospel tracts. But more important than those statistics or those numbers is to hear people's testimonies. And so I have a few with me, and we're going to play one in just a moment. I believe you folks support Brother Bob DeWitt and with Golden Land Baptist Missions. I got to go with him to Southeast Asia, to Myanmar, to Burma, and I got to spend some time with him. And we got to hear, and you'll hear kind of through a translator, a story of a Burmese monk accepting Christ as a result of a gospel tract. And so we're going to play that. I'd ask you, if you would, to think about, I got to walk into this home, a bamboo hut. You realize that it was no bigger than, let's see here, it was the home that we were in was no bigger than this, than the platform here. And I had to bend over to walk in because I am a triple XL in Southeast Asia. I'm a little larger than the average bear. Pastor, I think this would apply in the Philippines too. We were in public transport. We were kind of in a van driving around. And someone that was not related to us, not part of the ministry, was also catching a ride on this van. And I'm kind of squished in. There's like, 15 people in a 12-passenger van and stuff, which I know is not unusual at all. And so I uncurl myself. We get out of a restaurant. We're going to eat. And I stand up, and the gentleman comes to about here. And he looks up at me and says with his, I don't do accents well, but he says, "You are huge." And so over there, I kind of stick out just a little bit. And but you realize I'm sitting in this small home. I'm the one, when you watch the video, Brother DeWitt is sitting there, a gentleman named Tong Lien. He is one of the pastors over there. And you'll see the former Buddhist monk that accepted Christ, been a Buddhist, been a monk for decades, 7-8 decades. This man's 83 years old when you see this video. And I'm the one behind the camera, and so Brother DeWitt's going to kind of explain the gentleman, of course, doesn't speak English, is going to explain the story a little bit, but I hope you'll tune your ears and listen to what the Lord has for us here for just a moment.
And said, "Oh, my friend."
Baba, won't you, for those that don't know the story, tell us the short version of the story?
Well, our brother here was a monk in the Yawadi division, which is in the extreme southwest part of Myanmar, along the Bay of Bengal, and spent a lifetime worshiping in the temples, Buddhist pagodas, serving the gods and spirits of Buddhism. And he came to Yangon as an older man, and after serving his whole life in the Buddhist temple, then read this story, the story of a monk who found true enlightenment through the Word of God, not through a soldier, not through people trying to talk to him. A copy of Famacenza, the Holy Scriptures. And this monk, in reading the Word of God, found the Savior. And when this brother, or this man, came to Yangon, he realized that this was the truth. He read this and received Christ as a Savior and was immediately obedient to the Lord and received believer's baptism.
Praise the Lord. He is really brave. He just declared his faith in Christ. He said, "It is truth where anybody would be ashamed,
Yes. Does Amen. It get any better than this moment?
Yeah. Praise the Lord. God does stuff.
God does stuff. Amazing stuff. Well, we just visited the monk that several weeks ago was baptized to receive believer's baptism by immersion. He spent 80-some years living in the Yawadi division and serving the temple, serving Gotama, the Buddha, and came to Yangon to spend his last days with his family, and read one of these. And as he read, he believed. And he said, "Why have I not heard this before? Why has no one ever told me about Christ?" He had believed immediately, trusted Christ as his Savior, and just several weeks ago, at the Bethany Baptist Church in Yangon, Pastor Tong Lee, he received believer's baptism and now is witnessing Christ to many others. So praise God. Say, why do you believe this book is so anointed of God?
Of course, this is the power of God's Word. A lot of God's Word in it. I think God's Word touches the lives of these people. I've never seen like these booklets with this quality. And people receive us so well when even the quality, nobody has ever seen like this quality. So we are so proud, or we are so grateful for supplying us with this beautiful, wonderful, colorful, greatest quality. Your donors are those
donors.
People who give beyond what you can. It's not in vain in the Lord. You see, one of these monks or one of these converts of the Burmese people, maybe see you again in heaven, and they would say, and they would come to you, "Thank you for sending. Thank you for sending to us."
And they're actually leaking out through the borders into different places as well. And we've seen God do amazing things. As Bob says, God does stuff, and amazing stuff. We're averaging just in Burma about 15 folks, 15 to 20 folks each month that are getting saved as a result of that booklet. And we've seen over 13 former Buddhist monks accept Christ. And you realize that to be Burmese is to be Buddhist. To be Buddhist is to be Burmese there. And to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, it's not something that happens inside the confines of the four walls of a church like it may happen here in America oftentimes. It's a very public thing. And it's a difficult thing for some. And you can almost maybe understand that there's to some degree a sentence of death that passes on some people when that happens, when they follow the Lord in believer's baptism. But this man did so, and it struck me while I was sitting there in his home. The Ministry of Bible Tracts, this was December of 22 that I was there, about 18 months or so ago, and the Ministry of Bible Tracts was 83 years old at the time. That man, at that time, he's now 85, but he was 83 years old. I was thinking, it took our whole ministry lifetime to get to that man. The gospel is only good news when it arrives in time. So I encourage you, realize the gospel, tracts, things like that, they don't just work on the foreign field. They work where you live too. You realize that Eden, New York is a foreign field to the rest of the world? You realize that your zip code is a unknown place to everyone else. And so I'd encourage you to be missionaries where you live. I am just a sojourner here. I will be packing up our RV, and tonight or tomorrow morning we'll be getting on the road. And if you are trusting in an evangelist, or if you're trusting in your pastor, or Brother Seth, or different folks, if you're trusting in them to evangelize your community, friend, it will never happen. They will do their best, but it's all of our jobs. So I'd encourage you, I'd ask you, Now, I'll say this. I have yet to meet, Pastor, a Baptist church offended by free stuff. Did you know that? I've never yet met a Baptist church offended by free stuff. And so I've got some free stuff. Now, on that, let's see, as you're looking at it, the right-hand side over there is some information about Bible tracts. There's a sample booklet. It tells you a little bit about the ministry, and it has some samples of some different tracts we'd love to get you. There's a newsletter. Our latest newsletter talks a little about an interesting excursion I had in Papua New Guinea with Justin Dye. May talk about that a little bit later on. But if you'd like to see that there, and you can see those things. But then there's also a prayer card. Of all the things on the table, I would ask you to grab a prayer card. Of the three things that I would pray for or ask churches to consider when I go there, money is a distant third on the list. It's third out of three. Second on the list, I'd ask you to use gospel tracts. Far more important. Our gospel tracts do no one any good on the shelves of our warehouse. They do no one any good there. But the first on the list, I'd ask you to pray for us. Prayer these days actually costs something. It costs time. Something we don't seem to have, do we? We fritter it all away with devices like this or mind-numbing entertainment. We just don't have any time. I'd ask you to pray for us because I realize that costs you something. So grab our prayer card. And there's a few other things on the left-hand side of the table. You'll see some CDs and things. And those are just by donation. And those can be a blessing to you, some things for kids and whatnot. I think you know as well as I that the world is putting out junk at an alarming rate. You ever notice that? And so we can either bemoan that fact, we can whine and complain about that, or we can make sure we have some good resources to combat that. And so I'm appreciative of just seeing the bookstore here and the different things that are available. If those things can be a help to you, that would be a blessing. Grab your Bibles, if you would, and go to the book of Psalms. I'll join you there. We'll talk more about some of the ministries and things. And once again, I want to say thank you, Brother Barron. Thank you so much for the opportunity. And we've had a wonderful time at winter camp. It was my first time at winter camp back in December. And looking forward to this coming year and what the Lord is going to do through that. And I'm thankful for a church that invests in young people and raising up another generation. And it's a blessing to see a church that has put out missionaries and folks like that and just faithful laymen. That is a blessing. Psalm 24, you'll notice it's right next to Psalm 23, right? We could probably, if I began quoting Psalm 23, it's likely that you could probably begin to quote it along with me. We could probably, helping each other, we could probably muddle through Psalm 23 and say it aloud together. We won't for sake of time, but Psalm 24 is right next to it. I see Psalm 23, looking at kind of zooming out in context. Psalm 23 is something of a meditative psalm, don't you think? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Whereas Psalm 24 kind of ends with a crescendo, it's something of a majestic psalm. It kind of builds and grows. And we're going to look at Psalm 24 here. We're going to focus right there in the middle. I'd like you, if you would, to look at Psalm 24, and I'm going to read these 10 verses here. I'd like you to tune your minds. I am convinced that not only could we all, and we will in just a moment, can we all go to the Lord in prayer, and He can hear each and every one of us individually. Did you know that? It's amazing He has that ability. It's kind of like mothers. They can hear like 2 and 3 and 4 or 5 people at the same time and tell them all no at the same time. It's amazing how that works. But God can hear all of us at the same time. But more amazing than that almost is the fact that He can speak to each and every one of us at the same time. So I'd ask you, while I read these few verses, I'd ask you to tune your hearts and tune your minds to what God has for you today. Psalm 24 in verse number 1, the Bible says this, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. Now, we're not going to take the time to break down each and every word and each and every verse of Scripture here. We're really going to focus on probably the first four verses or so. But I'd ask you, as we look at the question in verse number three, the questions, and the qualifications in verse number four, I'd ask you to ponder, how clean are your hands? How pure is your heart this morning? Let's bow, talk to God for just a moment, let's pray, and let's ask him to bless. Father, we thank you for this blessing, the opportunity to come together and to follow your dictates, follow your commands of assembling ourselves. I thank you for faithful folks doing so. Lord, I ask that you would bless, though, that you do a great work, and that it would not just be man's empty words spoken today, but that you'd give a clarity, that you give an understanding to the hearer as well. We ask, Lord, that you bless everything that is said and done. And we ask all these things in your Son's name, we pray. Amen. I see here, it is this passage of Scripture in Psalm 24, what I endeavor to do when I'm studying a passage, I like to zoom way out, and so I can kind of see it from a really big picture view, and then zoom way in. I just had the opportunity. How many of you would know Zach Kinney, my friend Zach Kinney? Anyone know him from camp? Zach Kinney is a friend of mine. I got to show Pastor somewhat embarrassing video of Zach Kinney yesterday. It just brought joy to my soul. But Brother Zach Kinney is a good young man. He's over in Papua New Guinea right now with Justin Dye. He's been there for almost 4 months now. And we had a wonderful time. He went with me to Australia back in January. We did a week of camp there in Sydney and with a few churches. And then we went to Papua New Guinea. And I was only there for about a week. And got to do a week of camp with Brother Dye and Brother Chad Wells, folks you support. And then I left, and Brother Zach stayed behind. But on our way to Sydney, we flew through San Francisco, as I recall. And then we flew 15 hours from San Francisco to Sydney. And I have found, for me, I do a good amount of air travel, I have found that I am more of an aisle seat type guy. The way my body is made, I am made for an aisle seat. If I absolutely have to, I can do the window seat, because at least you can kind of like squeeze up against the window and whatnot. But even though the view, the 37,000-foot view is nice out the window, you can see a long way, I would prefer the relative comfort of being able to stretch myself out just a little bit more in an aisle. And so, I prayed about it. The Lord gave me peace. I booked two aisle seats right next to each other. So I'm sitting right here, and then there's an aisle, and then Zach is right over here. If you know Brother Zach, he's a broad-shouldered gentleman like myself, and he works out a little bit and whatnot. And so I figured that would give us both maximum space. Because even if there's someone beside you or a couple someones that squeeze you a little bit, at least you can like lean out into the aisle. You know, we have a little space there. But we were taken advantage of. We were, I would say, I'm trying to think of a polite way to say it. A mistake was made. I'll put it that way. A family walked on. You know, you're going on a mission trip. You want to be a good Christian, right? A family walks on. A mom, a dad, and a little child about 3 years old. And Zach is sitting on the side over here, where there's him and two other seats. There's three seats up against the window. And they walk on and they look at him with pleading eyes and say, so we have those two seats next to the window, and then we have the seat next to you, meaning me, Micah, right here in the middle of the four or five seats that are across the middle. would you mind if we had all three seats over there? And I look at Zach, and there's like this war inside of us. Do you do the ministry thing? Do you do the Bible thing? Do you give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name? See, the cup of cold water would not have been a problem. It's giving up your seat in Jesus' name is a difficult thing. And so we're like, 15 hours. All right, let's do it. We'll do it. So I figured, you know, I just scooted in. Zach sat down. I figured, you know, we'll even trade at some point or whatever, and we have an aisle seat. We'll be all right. What they didn't reveal is that behind them, mom, dad, three-year-old, who did scream most of the flight, behind them was a hulking brute of a 16-year-old who is bigger than Zach and I. And he had the next seat in the middle. And so there was a full-grown man on that side, the fourth seat in the middle. Then this large, he's not quite a child anymore at 16 years old. Then me and then Brother Zach. And I got to be squeezed in the middle for 15 hours. I'm still mildly bitter about it. But the Lord knew I needed a sermon illustration, apparently. All of that to say, I would have taken that window seat immediately. I would have taken the 37,000-foot view. And so as we look at Scripture, I think maybe just bitterness that caused me to tell you that story. It doesn't really apply all that much to this passage. But as we look at a 37,000-foot view of these Scriptures in Psalm 24, I see in verses 1 and 2 something of a framework, a foundation. For this passage of Scripture, the earth is the Lord's. Kind of an intro to what's going on here. I see in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, I see the Bible speaking about the psalmist, David, speaking about fellowship. Of course, he wrote under the auspices of the Holy Spirit. But then 7, 8, 9, and 10, I see the finale. Who is this King of Glory? You can almost imagine a commentator or a boxing announcer in the middle of a ring or something like that, just coming unglued, introducing the fighters. Can I tell you, our God really needs no introduction. He has told us everything there is to know about Him, and we still can't understand it. And we'll get to heaven and find out even more that's yet to be revealed. But as we zoom in a little bit, I want to look at verse number 1. Psalm 24 and verse number 1, the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's. I want to talk for just a moment about this kingdom that we see represented here. Aren't you glad that kingdoms normally have a king? And if there's a kingdom to be ruled, aren't you glad that the capital K, King of Kings, is the one who has the job? He's never once had a day off. He's never once needed a day off. But as we look at the earth is the Lord's, you realize the psalmist could have zoomed out even further and said, the universe is the Lord's. He could have said the galaxy is the Lord's, the solar system. But he zoomed in and said, the earth is the Lord's. And we see the boundaries of this kingdom in verse number 1. We also see, and the fullness thereof, the bounty of this kingdom. Aren't you glad that we serve a good God? He's never once, the Bible talks about that he's never seen, I've never seen his children begging bread, I believe the psalmist said. Aren't you glad that when you're part of his family, he always takes care of his children? The boundaries of his kingdom, the bounty of his kingdom, and then the world, in verse number 1, and they that dwell therein, the body of his kingdom. Ephesians 5:20 tells us we are members of his body. Psalm 100 says we are his sheep. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. Acts 17, we are his offspring. We are part of, if you're saved today, you know for sure where you're going. You are part of the body of Christ. Isn't that a blessed thought? The kingdom. Now, unspoken here in Scripture, we also understand that there is a battle for his kingdom. There is a usurper that has risen up that thinks, I will take a piece of God's kingdom, and he gets roundly defeated every time he pokes his head up, doesn't he? The serpent, the devil does. But you realize today, the battle for his kingdom happens inside of you and me. And we'll talk about that in just a moment here. But look at verse number 2. We've talked about the kingdom in verse 1. For he hath founded it upon the seas. We won't for sake of time, but you could go back to Genesis chapter number 1. And we could talk about creation. Remember, those gentlemen that were here, I think Brother Young quoted verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God. And he saw that the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters, right? You talk about creation and what a wonderful topic that would be. But then I see in verse number 2, and established it upon the floods. Aren't you glad for God's covenants? Remember one of those first covenants that he made? There was, of course, the covenant with Adam, but then there was a covenant with Noah. Established right after a flood, that he would no more wipe away the earth with flood. But those weren't the only covenants he made with Adam, Noah. There is Moses and David and Abraham and all of these folks, these patriarchs we call them. But my favorite covenant of all was a new covenant that was sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for that covenant? God's never once broken a promise of his. But that brings us to verse number 3. And this is where the crux of the matter is today. Verse number 3 says this: Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? I see these questions asked. Of course, I realize that the psalmist, the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, wrote these down as the Holy Spirit led him. But these questions, they don't just speak to David. They don't just speak to the Israelites. I think they should and do speak to you and to me. Wouldn't you like to stand in his holy place? Wouldn't you like to ascend into the... Wouldn't you like to have that kind of fellowship with him? I would think any Christian of any spirituality would say, absolutely. Do I fail often at this? Oh, most certainly, but it's something I desire. But these questions, there are in Scripture, I see a few different types of questions, and we'll talk about this in just a moment before we look at verse number 4 and conclude. There are a few different types of questions I see in Scripture. I see questions that men asked other men. Brother Young spoke yesterday about one, Joseph asking his brethren, is your father, is my father yet alive? And he talked about what the young did about the emotion that must have been pent up and released in that moment to find out 20-something years later, is my father yet alive? I think about Mephibosheth asking, a paraphrase, he asked David, why would you look upon such a dead dog as I am? That's a question a man asked another man. But what about questions that men asked God? There are a multitude of those. Think of Psalm 13. How long wilt thou forget me, the psalmist asks. How long shall I cry in Habakkuk? But then there are questions that God asked men. There's a lot of those in Scripture. Some of my favorite ones are in Genesis chapter 3. God asked, where art thou? Talking to Adam. Did you know a good lawyer usually only asks questions he knows the answer to? God has never asked a question he didn't already know the answer to. Where art thou? How about in Job chapter 38? Remember that when God asked Job, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? And Job wisely just kept his mouth shut because there's no good answer to that. Because God already knows the answer. You weren't around, Job. Where wast thou? But then there's a fourth class of questions. I would make the case that Psalm 24 slots into this fourth class of questions. Not a question that a man asked a man. Not a question that man asked God. Not a question that God asked men. But a question, kind of rhetorically spoken, a question that God asked himself. Now, I realize David penned these words. He was a human pen by the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, This isn't a question that I think men could even hazard a guess at. Only God can answer a question like, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Then we see the answer in verse number 4. The qualifications. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Back in the mid-1800s, there was a man named Ignaz Semmelweis. This man was born in 1818, a long time ago. He became, Mr. Semmelweis did, he became a doctor. Now you realize, doctors aren't the type of place you want to go on a normal day. You know, and nobody thinks, oh great, I get to go to the doctor today. But back then, it was even more of a hazard, right? You realize today we have specialists. You have a problem with your heart, you go to a cardiologist. You have an issue with your feet, a podiatrist. You have an issue with your eyes, you go to an optometrist. And on down the line, neurologists, and you fill the blank. And even within these specialties, there's even subsections of specialties inside that. But back then, in the mid-1800s, almost all doctors were generalists. If you had a problem with your heart, you went to the same doctor. Feet, same doctor. Eyes, same guy. You realize, of course, that people died a lot going to the doctor back then. Case in point, Mr. Semmelweis did some study, accumulated some statistics, and found that in the mid-1800s, realize this, one in six women died in or near after childbirth. You realize there would be less women in this room right now if those stats were still the case. One in six died in or right after childbirth. Most of the time from what we would call an infection. Mr. Semmelweis wanted to do something about it. You realize back in that day, they did not understand germ theory and infections the same way we do. And so he thought, even in this lack of understanding, he thought there's got to be something we can do to solve this. And he put together a group of his friends, some physicians, and they banded together and they decided we're going to do a study. And they only changed one thing. They changed one thing. And they wanted to see over a span of a few months what would happen in this small subsection of men. What would happen to these doctors? What would happen with the women that they dealt with for childbirth? And the stats were staggering. Women dying in childbirth dropped from 1 in 6 to 1 in 50 with one change. He asked them to wash their hands. One simple thing. He said this, I'm going to quote it to you. He said he went to a conference of his peers, a convention of doctors, and he said this, this fever, and you can imagine the angst, you can imagine the intensity with which he says this, this fever is caused by decomposed material conveyed to a womb. You think about this. If the doctor's a generalist and handles everything, can you imagine a doctor in the present day walking from a morgue after dissecting a body, and before this study, just taking a towel, taking a dirty rag that's already dirty, and just wiping the biggest grisly bits off, and then walking directly into your delivery room, ladies. Husbands, if you were there, go wash your hands, man. I mean, think about that. You could literally, they could walk in and you would still smell the stench from whatever they were last dealing with. This fever, he said, is caused by decomposed material conveyed to a womb. He said, I've shown how it can be prevented. I've proven all I've said. But while we talk, gentlemen, women are dying. I'm not asking you to do anything world-shaking. I'm only asking you to wash. And he said, for God's sake, wash your hands. Have you ever tried to come to a spiritual endeavor with the decomposed material of the old man still coating your hands? But we do a great job on Sunday morning of getting the biggest grisly bits off, don't we? And coming into church. See, going to places like Myanmar, probably the Philippines to a degree, Papua New Guinea, people have different ideas about hygiene. And I don't say it to put down other parts of the world. I'm just telling you, when you sit down for a Sunday afternoon meal, and you see the mama of the house, there's a dead cat out there. And they go pick it up and just pick up the dead cat, go throw it away, and go back to making your meal. You think, oh, Lord, protect me, please. And then I realize the Sunday school teachers and things are now, even now, teaching. But wouldn't you like it if your children's Sunday school teachers were to spiritually wash their hands before dealing with your kids? Wouldn't you appreciate if your pastor would spiritually wash his hands before dealing with the holy things of God? Don't you think you would be better received? Over in Kenya, they were very hygienic. And before every meal, the mama of the house would come around with a dish and some warm water. And they would have soap there. You'd pump it onto your hand and you wash it. And she would come around. They didn't have running water in the house. And so they'd warm up and boil this water, let it cool enough, come by, and make sure everyone, the recipients, not just the cooks wash their hands, but the recipients of the meal wash their hands. Friend, it may be time for you to take stock and find out, when was the last time I spiritually cleaned my heart and washed my hands? I can tell you this. Everything that's said, I'm no phenomenal orator and never will be, but everything that's said for the remainder of today will be far better received by people with clean hands, I can tell you that, by people with a pure heart. So I'd like to do this, if we can. We're going to close with a word of prayer. While I'm praying, I'd like you to talk to God, and maybe, just maybe, talk to Him about washing your hands. Father, we thank You for this morning. Thank You for these dear folks. Thank You for faithful folks. Some familiar faces, what a blessing that is as well. But Lord, I ask that we not just put a smile on our face and act friendly, because we know we should, that we not just act as though we have spent time with You in communion today. Lord, I ask that You would truly convict us of those areas of our heart and life where we need to, quote unquote, wash our hands and purify our heart. Thank You for Your goodness to us, Lord, that we ask You bless these following moments of the Sunday services. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.